So he's gone to do homework. That's not really why he's gone. He's gone because I'm going to share some things about our work in Japan and some of the hard things that have happened that involve people that he knows but thinks he doesn't know about them. And so I didn't want him to be faced with hearing about those things. So. Okay, let's pray a second before we read God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who seeks out people to be your own, who seeks them when they are far from you and moving farther from you, who pursues them with loving kindness, with grace and with mercy. And we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know you and know the salvation that you have come to bring. Pray as we open your word today and as we talk about different things related to this passage that you will use it by your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to communicate to us what it is that you want us to take from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, I chose this passage because God really used it to speak to me. We were in Japan for 2.5 years this last term, and in the course of that 2.5 years, we began a new church plant. And some of the things that happened along the course of the church planting effort were pretty challenging. And God really used this passage to speak to me and to help my heart interact with those things that happen in a right way. So the passage is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. It's a passage I'm sure you know. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, actually, I use this passage all the time as I travel from one church to another, but I use it for a different reason than I'm using it today. So we're not really talking about missions per se today, but we're really talking about ministry. You know, if you're here studying at RTS, then probably you have some sense that you're preparing for something that God has called you to. So what is it that God has called you to do? I'm sure that if we went around the room and shared what it is that we believe that God is calling us to do, there'd be a large variety of answers. I first went to Japan as a missionary without having gone to seminary. The church in Japan is a very pastor-centric church, and in Japanese culture, all across Japanese culture, anyone who's in a position as a teacher is very highly respected. And so what that means in the church is that the pastor generally is very much looked up to. And the average believer, therefore, is hesitant to do anything like discipleship or evangelism because, well, nobody could do it as well as the pastor. And so what happens as a result is that churches in Japan tend to grow to about 30, and then they tend to stop growing because 30 is about the size where the pastor can do all the evangelism and discipleship himself. And so what that means is that the absence of the priesthood of all believers in Japan is actually hindering the church from growing in Japan, because it reaches that size and then it doesn't grow anymore. For that reason, I felt like it was important to model in the church of Japan of just your average Christian man doing ministry within the church. And so that's why I wanted to go to Japan as a missionary layman. And I still believe that the church in Japan needs that kind of model. But after we'd been in Japan for about 10 years, I began to see that there was another need that the church there had as well. And maybe it was a greater need. You know, the biggest need, I think, for reaching Japan with the gospel is just for lots and lots of churches to be planted. And there just aren't enough people there who are able to start churches. And so seeing that need, I began to think, well, maybe God wants me to go to seminary and to go back to Japan as a church planter to help. And so I came back and
went to seminary here. I was kind of called out a couple of assignments. Finished in 2000.
To go to seminary and to go back to Japan as a church planner to help to meet that need. So I came back and went to seminary here. It was kind of drawn out over a couple of home assignments. But I finished in December 2010, I guess. And I went back in February 2011 to a new city to start a new church. Now, of course, what Japan really needs is not for me to start churches. You know, that's a little help. For people like me to start churches, that's a little help. But really what needs to happen is that lots of churches need to be started by Japanese pastors, not by people like me. You know, there's only so much that a missionary can do. And really, for the church in Japan to be healthy and vibrant, Japanese people really need to be at the forefront. So Japanese church planners, Japanese Bible study leaders, Japanese Sunday school teachers, Japanese worship leaders, those are the things that are really important for the long-term health and growth of the church in Japan. So I understand that the most valuable thing that I can do is to help Japanese leaders emerge and to encourage church planning by Japanese people. And so whatever church planning I personally do really needs to serve that larger purpose. The longer we've been in Japan, we've come to understand some things about Japanese culture. And one of those things is that it's very hard for young men to lead in Japan. Older people are generally respected by younger people, and so it's very difficult for a younger man to be the leader person that's older than him. And that is really an obstacle to raising up young men to be future pastors in Japan. Our missionary team has set a goal to plant 3 churches by the year 2025. And yet the ultimate goal is that I would not be the pastor of any of those churches, but instead that younger Japanese men would be the pastor, and I would be in a position of mentoring them. We've come to understand that one of the things that we can do to most encourage the emergence of Japanese leaders is to provide an umbrella, which in some sense shields young men as they grow into leadership, as they grow in ministry, and as they grow in leadership. And again, the age thing is part of that. You know, they just need a period of time where they're not the leader. They kind of function in a associate role or something like that, but they don't bear the weight, they don't bear the pressure. And so if somebody like me has the title, this is the leader, if somebody like me is the one who receives the criticism, it creates an environment in which they have the opportunity to grow and to mature as leaders and as ministers themselves. In addition, in order to encourage Japanese men to plant new churches, we've realized that it's important that the church planting that we do follow a model that's reproducible by Japanese people. You know, there are all kinds of ways to start a church, and in our mission, people have started churches in all kinds of ways, and Jesus is building his church in a variety of ways. But in our missionary team's church planning, we think that it's important that a Japanese person be able to look at that and say, I can do that. And so we're trying to use not complicated or snazzy methods, but just the basic things of meeting people and looking for opportunities to open the Bible with people. You know, we believe that God's Word is powerful and effective, just like it says it is, that it will not return void. And so we believe that, and we believe that we can open God's Word with people. The same Holy Spirit who inspired that Word will work in their hearts to produce fruit through that Word. We try to avoid being dependent on funding from outside Japan. And so, for example, our church now, on a Sunday morning, we meet in a first-floor apartment. It's not a big room. It's about 30 people on a typical Sunday. We're already average. And how can we get past there? That's the question. And we really do need a bigger space. It's getting full, but we're not going to get a bigger space until the congregation itself can pay for it. So we don't want to bring in money from America and say, okay, church, here's a bigger space. Because it's not reproducible. A Japanese person isn't going to have that option to go get money in America and bring it. So, don't I sound like an American? I've analyzed the situation. I see what the most important goal is. I've identified strategies and methods to reach that goal. And I think all of those things are appropriate and important. But is that the essence of my calling? Once our first church plant was born, God has helped me to see that there's another aspect of my calling, and that I'm not just an analyst or strategist for how to successfully see the church strengthened in Japan. God blessed our church with two Christian women who were part of the new church plant from the very beginning. Both had been baptized at the church that we had previously been involved in planting, and both were now living in this new city where we were coming. And they knew many people in this city. Not only that, they were very open about the fact that they were Christians, which is not necessarily always true in Japan. It's a place where everyone is the same, so it's very hard to be different. And so many Christians really struggle with identifying themselves as Christians. Also, they were proactive to invite their friends to study the Bible with them. And so these ladies have really been full partners in the planting of this new church in the city. But one of the ladies is married to a non-Christian. She became a Christian after they were married. He's married to a non-Christian husband who probably is being unfaithful to her. He's rented an apartment in another city, and most nights of the week he stays in that apartment. He doesn't come home very often. He's told her that he wants to divorce her. And, of course, she's deeply hurt by all of that. And not only that, but she looks at the realities of the situation and she wonders, if he were to leave her, would she financially be able to stay in the place where she's living, or would she have to move to some other place where it's less expensive? The second lady has been caring for her husband's father in their home. He has Parkinson's disease, and so they actually moved to that city to buy a bigger place so that he could live with them and they could care for him. But his condition has continued to degenerate, and as it's gotten worse, it's just gotten harder and harder to care for him. The demands on her have been much heavier, and eventually she began to manifest physical and emotional evidences of all the stress that she was under from caring for him. Finally, she just couldn't do it anymore, and so they moved the father-in-law into a care facility. But he was very angry about that. You know, you're rejecting me. You're not fulfilling your duty as my family. And so that was very hard for her. Because every time she would see him, he would attack. You know, this is your fault. You know, my son would have kept me in the home, but this is your fault. So a lot of attacking going on, not only from him, but also from other members of the family, other members of her husband's family. The doctors have told her, this is really too much for you. Physically, you're not able to do this. You know, what you have done is the right thing, but the family will hear nothing of it, and they just accuse her of being an unloyal family member and things like that. So she's really borne a heavy burden as well. A month after we started the church plant, a new family came and began to worship with us. And in that family, both the husband and the wife are Christians. And that's very unusual in Japan. When you attend most Japanese churches, you'll find a husband but no wife, or a wife but no husband. And so it's very unusual that both are Christians. And a few months later, that they became members of the church, along with their two adult children, both in their 20s. And so what a blessing for this new church to have a family with both husband and wife as Christians. Or so I thought. 2 weeks after they became members, while the husband was away on a business trip, the wife changed the locks on the house. And it came to light that this was just the last straw in a very long history of problems in this family. The wife had become a Christian first, the husband some years later, but just not any kind of biblical foundation to their marriage or the way they interact with each other. The children also had suffered effects that were continuing from living and growing up in that home. And so over the next year, I spent huge amounts of time interacting with the different members of this family. There were a lot of weeks where, on more than half of the days of the week, I was on the phone or meeting with somebody from this family. And so it was just a very, very heavy issue. So we had this new church plant, and there were six members, the two original ladies and the four members of this family. Six members, six in crisis. And so I was spending so much time caring for these needs that I couldn't spend time with the men in my community. I couldn't spend time with people who were prospective leaders. And, these young Japanese pastors, how was I going to meet these people and begin to build relationships with them? How was I going to raise up and train Japanese leaders for the church that we were planting? And what about the strategy? And I found myself dreading it when the phone rang. I didn't want to check my email because I've become a part of a men's organization in my community, and there was a man in the men's organization in the community who had the same name as the husband in this family. And so on my cell phone, a mail would come, and that name would come up. And then it would be the guy from the men's organization, not him at all. But, it was just such a guttural reaction.
Oh, no, what is it now?
And it was about that time that God brought this passage that I have chosen today to my attention. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In every town and village, there were people who were harassed and helpless. There were people suffering under the weight of their problems. Some of these were problems that were brought on by the sin of other people, just like the lady in our church whose husband wanted to divorce her. And some of them were problems brought on by people's own sin, just like this family in our church who had this long history of family problems. But all of these people were harassed by their suffering, and all of them were helpless to know how to escape their suffering. Now, what was Jesus' response to the suffering that he saw all around him? It says that he had compassion on them. He didn't want to be rid of these people. I have to confess, there were times I wanted to be rid of that family. He didn't resent the demands that were placed on him by their problems. I have to confess, there were times, even by some of the people who were just victims of someone else's sin, that an email came and I resented that I had to deal with this problem. Jesus didn't do any of those things. He wanted to help them. Now, what did these people need? Well, it says that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so they needed a shepherd. And Jesus gave them himself as their shepherds. So God used this passage to remind me that ministry to people who are harassed and helpless is an important part of my calling. Not just what's strategic. Not just how to deeply understand what needs to happen from here, but that ministry to people. And whether they're people who suffer from the consequences of other people's sins, or whether they're people who suffer from the consequences of their own sin, that I'm called to point them to Jesus as their shepherd, as the shepherd who can help them even when they're helpless. God used this passage to remind me that as his under-shepherd, he calls me to have compassion for lost sheep. And it convicted me of how little compassion I really did have for his sheep. It's a lot easier to be compassionate for the innocent victims, like the lady whose husband wants to divorce her, or the woman who's accused by her husband's family of being unloyal. But I'm also to be compassionate to those who brought their problems on themselves. I'm to have the same kind of compassion for them that Jesus has for me when I bring problems into my life by my own foolishness. Now, I still think it's important to analyze the needs of Japan and to plan how to do ministry strategically to focus on those needs. And I still want to plant 3 churches, and I still want to mentor 3 young Japanese pastors. And I still want to do so in a way that can be reproduced by Japanese leaders. But in addition to all this, there's another important aspect of my calling. And God is calling each of us in this room to a variety of different works, a variety of different ways that He intends to use us. And the specifics of each situation are going to be different. I think when we think about our calling, we tend to view our callings in grand terms, like I did. You know, we're going to analyze the situation, and we're going to strategically carry out a plan to strengthen this weak church. And we have these grand ways of seeing our calling, and I think those are part of our calling. But there's another aspect of our calling that we all share, no matter what the specifics of our situation is. Each of us is called to minister with the compassion of Jesus as His under-shepherd to sheep who are harassed and helpless. And that's hard to do, and so we need God's grace to do so. So may God give us the grace to carry out that call as well. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You that You are a God of compassion. All we need to do is look at our own lives, look at the problems that we've created in our own lives through our own foolishness, through our own lack of wisdom, and to look how graciously and mercifully You've dealt with us. That's the evidence of Your compassion. You're not a condemning God, You're not a mocking God, but You're a God who patiently and gently continues to deal with us as we flounder about in our own lack of wisdom and in our own foolishness. And we thank You for that compassion that You have shown to us. And Father, we pray that we would remember the compassion that we have received. And as we remember the compassion that we have received, that deep in our hearts it would become a power in us that enables us to see others around us with compassion. As we go into whatever ministry it is that You have for us, some in this room doing ministry now, some in this room preparing for ministry in the future, but in the ministry that we do now, in the ministry that we will do in the future, may Your compassion shown to us be a source within our hearts that produces in us compassion for those around us. And so lead us to be compassionate to Your sheep as we minister to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.